Continue our study in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. If Titus chapter 1 is dealing with how the church is to be organized, Titus chapter 2 is how the church is to live. Organization does not produce spirituality. It gives you an orderly structure of how to proceed. It cannot impose spirituality. I want you to notice as we go through this particular section of scripture that the qualifications of an elder and a deacon are no different than what the Lord expects of all of us. It's almost the same list. Which I always thought that Titus had a very rough assignment. To me, it's kind of a difficult thing when you hear the Lord through Paul say, by the way, all the Cretans are basically lazy and slow bellies, but I want you to pick up some spiritual people out there to make elders. Oh, what? That's a pretty tough assignment, right? So out of that group, but it's the same standard here. And this, to me, is one of the most violated passages of Scripture of the modern church, and I'll explain why. Chapter 2, Titus, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. By the way, when it says that the older women are not to be given to much wine, it doesn't mean that they can't be drunk, but the men can, because it's not mentioned there. So, I just want to make that perfectly clear. Just like with Timothy, Titus is told to teach sound doctrine. I mean, that is bottom line. If you don't know what to believe, then everything else becomes superfluous because what you believe is what impacts what you think and how you act, right? I mean, you got to believe correctly to act correctly. One of the things that amuses me, but in a kind of a sad way, is the fact when they assume that the earth is billions of years old and all this stuff. Everything else they see is in light of that wrong premise. As a matter of fact, we were watching a video, my wife and I, last night, these travel videos and going through Zion National Park. And this one guy videoed some of the sandstone actually falling down while they were on the trip, right? The earth is crumbling. If it's billions of years old, it'd be not only flat as a cue ball, but we'd all be underwater. Well, that's not the sermon today, but anyway, it just came to mind. But the word here, sound doctrine, literally means healthy teaching. That which promotes spiritual health, right? That is something that is for you not only to believe, but also to act on, okay? Now, the three levels of sound doctrine: what is true about God, what are we to believe, and then how are we to act because what we know about God and how we believe. Okay? One follows, you will act upon your core values. You might say you believe one thing, But if your actions are different, then you really don't believe that, right? If you really believe something, you will act accordingly. If you say, I believe this, but act differently, you're called a hypocrite, right? And the world knows when Christians aren't acting like Christians, right? They point it out to you very quickly. And so receiving good doctrine produces both a moral and worthy behavior, because if it's received properly, it's also acted upon. Okay, that's what we're dealing with here. Without application, teaching is a hollow academic exercise with little value. I remember we had a guest years ago on Wednesday night. He had come in, a fellow IFC guy, but he came out of a high church. He came out of a Episcopal or something church, you know, and in the Presbyterian church or something. They always taught truth, but they never made any application. I remember in homiletics, they said, you got to tell them what the there is there for. Why is this important? Why is this true? You notice that Paul's writings is full of application. This is how you behave because of what you believe. And so that's why James said, in James 2, he says, well, you can tell me all about your faith, but I'm going to do what? I'm going to show you my faith by my works. I'm going to show you, you can see in me that what I believe is really what guides my life. Now, it talks about the older men. It doesn't mean decrepit men. It could be. Yeah. Like they always say, that growing old is not for sissies. Yeah. But it means mature. The word is the word presbyteros. We get our word what? Yeah, presbyter. And so that's what this word is. Ones who have had some experience, one who is beyond youth. Now, mature believer does just not mean that the guy has reached a certain number in his age. That's not what it means. It means he's matured also spiritually. You know, we have that problem, have had that problem from the very beginning of the church. In Hebrews chapter 5, he says, well, by this time you should be teachers, but you're still sucking on milk instead of being able to take strong meat. I can't give you strong meat because, you're still mature. So number of years doesn't determine whether you're a mature Christian or not, right? There has to be some maturing in your faith, has to be some maturing in what you know about the Word of God, right? And it has to be also some maturing in your behavior. So it says the mature older men are to teach the younger ones. They're to be the example. They're to be the guides and the mentors. That was why Elihu, in the book of Job, was appalled. He was hoping to hear some wisdom from these three neighbors. He said, I was waiting to hear some great wisdom, but you guys can't even answer Job. And Job, who are you to call out against God? We don't know where this Elihu came from. He's sitting there listening, and we don't know where he disappears to because God doesn't mention him. But he is expecting that since they're older and more experienced, they should also be wiser. Doesn't necessarily follow. And so we notice, and this is very important today, there's two things I'm going to mention in the sermon today which we just don't do well in the modern church. Haven't done it for centuries. Number one, today particularly, there's a de-emphasize of the elder and experience and an emphasis on youth. Everything's youth, right? Everything follow youth. The youth follow everything. The youth is far, not the economy, the youth is a thing. Everything's centered around the youth. Now, I'm not advocating that we don't have good programs for our children and our youth. I mean, it's good. But if that's what's driving it, we're going counter-biblical. We're going counter-biblical. And the day and age where the emphasis is that you listen to your elders, you show respect, you watch what they do, you learn from them. That's not emphasized. It's not biblical to do this. That's why we, by the way, this is influence from the culture. And the church does not realize how much the culture has seeped into the church. And again, Dr. Francis Schaeffer made that very, very clear. How shall we then live? In fact, we're just a little bit behind the rest of the world in what we do and what we believe. And so we had it. And that's why Deuteronomy 6 says, listen, you parents, you teach them when they rise up and when they walk by the way and when they sit down, they lie down. You teach them these words. You are the ones to constantly be giving illustrations and object lessons and illustrating this. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, and your teacher sons and your son's sons, the grandparents, aren't the spoilers. They're supposed to be the examples. Then they spoil it. No, it's supposed to be the examples to be able to teach them the Word of God along the way. They should be able, two things. The younger should be able to look at the older and say, that's how I should behave. That's how I should speak. That's how I should act. And the younger, not only supposed to see that, but the older should be willing to be the teacher of the younger. And so the idea is the fact that we have flipped it around, put it on its head, and we emphasize youth rather than experience. The second unbiblical thing we see in the modern church is the fact we have replaced mentorship with classes, seminars, and celebrity teachers. We want to know what John MacArthur says. We want to know what Tim Keller says. We want to know what Charles Stanley says. Now, I'm not trying to disparage these men. The Lord has given them a wide platform, but I'm just saying they're not the authority. I'd always tell my son, who would quote these guys, said, well, tell me what Peter says and what Paul says and what James says and what John says. Because the celebrity preaching, you can get really off the rails in some of what they're teaching. And so you got to be very careful. We've replaced that. There's nothing wrong with classes and seminars. It does not replace mentorship. And the third thing we've done is we de-emphasize experience and mentorship. We've replaced one-on-one life touching the life with our devices. We watch, we think, we put it on the screen, stuff like that. And that is a function of the modern culture. You don't have as much interaction. I remember my grandparents down in West Virginia, they would sit on the porch in the evening and someone would come by and say, come sit a spell. And they would sit and talk. Of course, mostly they were gossiping, but that's another issue. Come sit. But that one-on-one action, one-on-one knowing people, we've lost that. Being surrounded by people, we're isolated. In our private cars, in our private homes, watching our private devices. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I visited, Mike in the hospital. They sent me up to the new tower, and I was walking up the ramp, and a guy came out the double doors, and he's on his phone, and he'd drift over. I'd go over here, and he'd drift that way, and I'd go over this. I said, I'm going to see if he's going to run me over. He's a little guy, so I wasn't worried. just a few feet before me, he looked up. He obviously saw me. Oh, sorry, and then went around. But, so engrossed. I probably saved a man's life because at the bottom is a rail that you can go over. But that's what we are. We're glued. It's an obsession. And so by the way, there's three things you got to realize about mentorship. Number one, it takes time. It takes a lot of time. Number two, you actually have to get to know the person to be able to mentor them. And number three, there's got to be a willingness of the person being mentored to be mentored. Because our culture teaches that the youth is the all in all. once you get over the hill, you're no good. You might as well, you know, toss you away, right? The old, you're just taking up space. Exactly. Make room for the rest of us. Now, notice the list of qualities it mentions for the mature man. It's rather daunting. First of all, to be sobered, meaning temperate in all things. Not only not being drunk, but it means vigilant and show wisdom, right? To be aware of what's going on, to know what's going on, be alert, be sober. Secondly, to be reverent. The word reverent is not only a worship word, but it also means to be honorable, to be respectable. You know, to be a believer who should have a reputation for decency, that said this guy is an honorable man. He's trustworthy. And then also, it uses the word separate from sober, temperate. It said, well, aren't those two the same? Well, no, this word temperate means to be rational and reasonable. You know, the same thing you have over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, to think of yourself, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think what? Soberly, to temperately, to understand what's going on. By the way, common sense is not common. And there's a lot of people who are not reasonable. They say some of the most ridiculous things, and it's awful hard to even talk to them because you're not on the same planet. Then be a sound of faith. That means being spiritually, again, that word healthy, in belief and trust that you're where you're supposed to be spiritually, right? You really understand what's going on. And then it says to be a person who is loving. This word is agape in the Greek, self-sacrifice, charitable, thinking on things of others rather than yourself. It's rare today. You know, it's a blessing to us when my wife and I are out shopping and someone comes up, do you need help? They see that, you know, we're kind of a weird pair. Yeah, I'm pushing a cart and pulling her along on a thing. We must look pretty pitiful because we've had several people stop us. But we got a system. We got a system down. Matter of fact, we're so odd that if I go down to Safeway below us and she's not with me, they ask her, is she all right? Where is she? I mean, it's like it's coupled together there, right? I'm going to get it when I get home anyway. And so be patient. That word, that Greek word, hupomenos, to remain under. In other words, you are to learn what's in the trial. You're to stay in the trial. You're to serve God in the trial, not always trying to escape or complain about the trial. People will know what your Christianity is about when they see you have a problem and see how to respond to that problem, right? They'll know if you're praising the Lord and trusting the Lord or if you're just belly aching like everybody else. To be patient. See, these qualities are not just for leadership. These qualities are also for everyone. It's not like leaders have to be super spiritual, but the rest of us could be rascals. That's not the way it is, right? It's the same qualifications. Then it goes over to the godly women, again using older women. Women, they mean mature, you know, people who have some wisdom. Okay. The different traits for the women speak to the different types of temptation women has versus men. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Different challenges between the genders. In a second, I'll tell you what I mean by that. I have a whole section of that in my book on the Christian marriage workbook. I have a whole section on this part here. Now, notice the lists are similar to deacons. You know, we're all to be honorable, right, and reverent, and loving and things like that. Now, but there's a different twist they have in this section here. So again, they mentioned reverence, reverence behavior, holy demeanor, not profane, not irreverent, not slanderers. This word in the Greek is diabolos. It is the word we get diabolical from. It is the word we get devil from. The word devil means slanderer. It doesn't mean literally that women aren't to be devils. That's not what it's referring to. It means the fact that they're not to be gossips. They're not to malign and impugn and gossip, to ruin someone's education. All this comes out of sinful pride and jealousy. Now, men gossip too. I understand that. But there is a typical temptation. There is, well, I don't want to get too deep into this. But there's no fight like a cat fight, I tell you. I mean, one of the things that shocked me in high school, you know, the boys would do this bully stuff, and I'm, but the women, the girls, said, wow, that's pretty nasty. That's pretty cutting. Moving on, not slanderers, not gossip. Avoiding that temptation, because there's rivalry there, and that's of the devil. You're jealous that someone is more attractive, or jealous that someone's more talented, or jealous that somebody is getting more attention, and they said none of that. If someone's being blessed, praise God for it, right? Not be jealous, right? Praise God that this person's being blessed, or this person has a greater, you know, influence, or whatever the Lord has given them that. Not a drunkard, not giving them much wine. We mentioned that earlier. Teachers of good things. Now, here's where I want to zero in the last few minutes here. No matter what your position is as you mature in Christ, you are, whether you want to be or not, a teacher. Whether it's in your family, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the neighborhood, whatever you are, you have a mentor responsibility. You don't have to have the title of teacher to be one. Matter of fact, you don't have to have the position of deacon to do the work of a deacon, or position of elder to do the work of an elder, right? This is one believer helping another, right? So we need to understand these things, that this whole idea of teaching of good things is a mentoring obligation of believers. And as you mature, you cannot escape the fact that you have a responsibility to help others who are less mature. That's why one of the qualifications of deacon is to be apt to teach, right? To be apt to do that. And so notice the mentoring requirement here is the women, older women, are to teach the younger women. Now listen, this is incredible. This is where we're really going off the rails. One of the things that's always, this is why I wrote the marriage book, by the way, one of the things that's always disturbed me, 40 years of ministry, is when young people get married, no one's prepared them at all. The young women hasn't, the older women haven't gone aside by and large and saying, listen, this is what to expect. When you go on a date, this is the things you're going to challenge us, everything else. Young men aren't, this is how you treat a young lady. This is what you have to expect as you're going into marriage. Mentoring. We've lost that. It's not, oh, here's a book, read that. I'd say maybe 90% of the people that I've counseled, if I've given a book to read, they don't. They're waiting for the video to come out. And so it says here that they are to actually teach these various things. Now, notice, listen to what he thinks. Now, by the way, I cringe every time I hear a preacher say, it says that men are to love their wives. It never says that women are to love their husbands. Here it is. It's right in this passage. But I want you to know something. It's not agape in here. It's phileo. Literally, teach your younger women how to have affection for their husbands. Why is that hard? Because, man, when ladies get mad at their husbands, the affection goes out the window. I mean, it's a fact. Because women typically are more in tune with the feeling part of this thing than the choice part of it. So Paul's saying, teach them how to continue to have affection for their husbands, even if he doesn't come up to standards, even if he doesn't come up to expectations, to show that affection, you know, to show that, not to be bitter towards her husbands because he doesn't match up with the fairy tale idea they live happily ever after, which no one writes a sequel to. And so the phileo, the affection, and to have affection for their children, you know, quite often there can be a division there. Children can be aggravating. And as we hear our sons tell us about the challenges of their children, we try not to laugh. Well, it goes around, comes around. But we're empathetic and everything else, but it doesn't fall far from the tree. But to have affection. And let me tell you why it's so important. Is because when we approach things from what I want, it becomes a prideful thing, and then we react based upon our pride and not God's biblical grace and love. He says, continue to have that biblical grace and love. You know, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 3 as well. That grace and love that transcends the transgressions, that transcends the aggravations of relationship. So, but we don't have in the church, by and large, the more mature women who've been down the road a while involved with the younger women to teach them. We don't have that because we did. And by the way, this also goes back to back when you were in school, where they put everybody in the same age grading and you didn't have interaction across the line. You see, the one room schoolhouse, you had interaction across the age groups, right? And so, but it didn't, and all the rest of your life, people tend to flock into their age group, and you don't have that interaction. All this wisdom that God has given to people who've been Christians for 30 and 40 years, it's not being passed down because we don't have that interconnection anymore. And it's hard to get off of YouTube. Or Instagram, or Twitter, or whatever else you're, you know, connected to. So it says, and then the older women are to teach the younger women to be discreet. The word means, again, go back to this idea of being temperate, self-controlled, chaste, pure, sexually clean. It has that idea, the fact that you are a person who is properly pure before the Lord. And then this one, this ever since Rosie the Riveter, this one's been a problem. Be a keeper of the home. You know, I've had women challenge me, say, oh, I can work outside. Oh, yeah, as long as you have covered this base, right? Your number one job is not to go out and earn money. You are to be, number one job is to be a what? Keeper of the home. Now, there's nothing wrong with have an outside interest in her money. We find that in Proverbs 31. She goes out and buys land, sells land. She was obviously a real estate agent. But then, you know, she, you know, goes out there. And so she is actually bringing in, she knows the wool and the flax and all this stuff. But the number one job here is that it's a keeper of the home. How's the home base done? How's the teaching done? As a man is earning the level, are the children being taken care of? Is the home being taken care of? She's to be the keeper of the home. And by the way, which I think is a much more honorable profession than going out and working in an office. Because the Lord has ordained it. And then it says she is to be a person of goodness. A being to the husband. The word obedient here is not a dictatorial term. It means to submit or line up after under his authority. And you have to realize this doesn't make him a dictator. It makes him responsible. When the Lord asks this, how is this home being run? They're going to turn to the husband, the father, said, how did you run your home? That's why Adam got the blame. Is because he was responsible for taking care and protecting his wife, right? She was standing right there. And he was standing right there. He did nothing. He didn't stop her, didn't intervene. She takes care of the entire business with Satan, and they both fall. And his answer to God was pretty wimpy. This woman you gave me, she gave it to me and I did eat. Now, wait a minute. This is sort of passing the old blame here, right? And then she is to maintain a godly testimony and teaching younger women how to do the same. There's very few. You know, I've had so many couples come to me for marriage counseling. And that's all right? But they do a lot better to pick out a godly older couple who's been down the road and knows how to do it and sit down with them and have them being mentored. They really would. Because they've been down there. They've gone through these things. The church was designed that a life touches a life. Notice it doesn't say in here, now listen, if you need to be taught, take a class. Nothing wrong with class. Nothing wrong with seminars, but that's not the biblical role model. Biblical role model, this woman has been in the faith for 30 years or 40 years, and she has learned an awful lot, not only the scriptures, but how to learn, how to overcome difficulties. That woman can teach a younger woman who's 25 years younger than her and sit down and say, okay, this is what you're going to expect, and this is how you handle it. That's the role models. That's how the church is supposed to run. We don't do it. And go along with the society of the electronic age and the classes and the seminars, things like that. And I'm not against seminars and classes if they're good. Let me give you an illustration as we close here on seminars. I remember someone was so excited they took this seminar on how to do this, and they're going through the 31 days of purpose and all this stuff, and they're excited about it. I came up a couple weeks later. I said, okay, what did you do after the 31st day? Right. I went back to doing what I was normally doing. That doesn't work. You see, that book is not going to be there encouraging you and moving you along and everything else. Once you did the course, okay, I finished the course. I got the certificate. I checked off the box. That doesn't change a life. It takes lives to change lives. Now, you're looking at me saying, okay, preacher, what do we do about this? It's a good question. I mean, it's awful hard.
We just don't interact the way we used to, right? We're not visiting each other's homes. Matter of fact, if you look at this church, we live quite distances from each other. And not in communities. But if the church is going to grow with spiritual vitality, the Lord said, this is the way I've ordained it to happen. I think it should be a matter of prayer that this is God's design. Oh, we got the deacon elder thing and all that down, the structure down, but now you got to put the meat on the structure. Let me end by saying this. God only blesses what he ordains. If we're doing it a different way, we can't get the full blessing. It's something we have to consider. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and, Lord, for the passage here. And this is what you ordained, and a life touching a life. And you have a Paul teaching a Timothy, and then Timothy's turn around and teach someone else. And the women like Phoebe and Dorcas and others in the church teaching others and touching their lives, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we will learn and grow and be able to be drawn to you and understanding what mentoring is and understanding how we can take and what you've taught us and teach others, Lord. And Lord, help us to be more and more like you, Lord, and closer to biblical truth and a biblical way of doing things, because that's what you honor, Lord. And we want to be those who honor you, that we might be most effective for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.